Veronica, thank you so much for sharing. I feel like we're done. I feel like we need to go home. I know it's very difficult to do that. Let's just pray for a moment and let's breathe a little bit and get into God's word. Father, thank you for this testimony that we've received and heard this morning. God, most of all, thank you so much for your amazing grace and love. And just here in the process, Lord, as Veronica has detailed it out, the way you don't give up on us. Lord, thank you that there's great hope in you, Jesus Christ. Lord, as we open up your word this morning, help us to understand what a life renewed looks like. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to talk to you about being able to have a life that is renewed. And by using that word, it is literally a new life again, right? To be made new again. And so much of what Veronica shared, she's talking about the renewal that she's found over the years. And what a testimony to just say how God has restored her and his love is there in her life. But unfortunately, a lot of times when we hear a testimony like that, we say, well, that could never happen for me, right? And no matter how much we see somebody being rescued, a lot of times we just think, well, I'm too much stuck in the pit, or that wouldn't work for me. And so I want us to look at renewing our life with God, and is it possible for you to be made new again? Well, the Bible uses the word renew in the Old and in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it says, it talks about renewing the kingdom of God. It talks about a future life with God will be renewed. It says that there will be a right spirit renewed with us. It says that our strength and our days can be renewed. When we look into the New Testament, it only lists three things. It says our inner self can be renewed. Paul calls that our inner man. It says that our spirit can be renewed. And it says our knowledge can be renewed. So our mind can be made new. When you look at the scope of what can be renewed, I'm confident in God's word that no matter where you sit, God can make things brand new again. I'm confident in Veronica's testimony that no matter where you've come from, no matter who your parents were, no matter what's happened in your life, God can make you new again. Sometimes we have the problem with new again, right? How could I be new again? Well, the word in the Greek for renewal, you could actually say renovate. Now, we understand renovation because we're children of HGTV, right? So renovation, we know we love Chip and JoJo and all that they do, right? I didn't believe y'all didn't laugh. In fact, y'all are looking at me in judgment like y'all don't watch Chip and Joanna. You know you use her pet name that he uses too. It's Chip and JoJo, right? We're going to start preaching. All right. So that's renovation, right? Renovation and renewal then, what it's saying in the Greek is that you are qualitatively different by the time that it's over, right? So God is working in renewal and renovation, and he is making you different in this process. Now, what makes renewal tough, renovation tough, is that you start in a tough spot, right? I mean, when Chip and JoJo renovate a house, it's a nasty house. Right when they're done, it's like, oh, amazing. That's great. When God's going to renew our life, the reason he needs to renew it is that we're in a tough spot. Right? Can we trust him to start taking us step by step like we've heard in this testimony this morning? I want to look at a man in Scripture who is known for his life being renewed by God. His name is Josiah. If you turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 34, we started looking at God's story back at the beginning of the school year. We started from creation, we're pushing all the way down until Jesus returns again. And over the last few weeks, we've seen how God has raised up kings for the Jewish people, his people in the Old Testament, to lead them. Now, we've talked about Israelite kings and how there is a southern nation of Judah, and we're in the southern nation of Judah today where King Josiah is king. So every king in Judah is a descendant of the great and mighty King David, right? As God promised that kings would continually sit on the throne. Now, King Josiah has a major problem. His grandfather was perhaps the worst king in all of Judah's history. His name was Manasseh. In fact, if you looked up what does a bad king look like in the Bible, it might say, see Manasseh, because he was that bad of a king. Manasseh's son, who is Josiah's father, was not much better. He was a little better than Manasseh, but that didn't take much work to be better than Josiah's grandfather. So then Josiah steps into being king at 8 years old. His world is sinking. The world that he steps into is bad. He is in a tough spot. I don't know how many ways you could say it. All the cards are stacked against him, right? When he steps into life to try to be king. When I was young and athletic at the time, a day arrived where I was going to show my uncle that I was a man and I was stronger than he was. So we were next to the pool. We had just swam. We had dried off, and it was time for me to wrestle and throw him back into the pool. He was a strong guy, and this was a mark of manhood and a real challenge of testosterone, right? And so we start wrestling, and it seemed like 20 minutes. It was actually probably about 20 seconds. And man, just what I thought would happen, I got the leverage on him. He starts rising up off the ground, and I know he's going into the pool. I just beat him. Sure enough, I launch him into the pool, and he makes this valiant athletic move because he's got a towel wrapped around him. He takes off his towel like this, and he throws it off to the side of the pool as if at least my towel is going to be saved. But I was standing right there, and with an obnoxious hand, batted his towel into the middle of the pool, and it sank down a few feet away from him. Not my greatest moment, right? A great wrestling moment for Jonathan, but not my greatest moment. Situations like that, that we need renewal. Not for being obnoxious in wrestling and throwing people into the pool, but we feel like in life when we're sinking, right? I'm over the pool. I've got no good way out, right? Any way that I move, I'm going to fall. I'm going to sink. And my only hope was this towel, and it's also sinking now next to me. That's when we need God to swoop in and do what only he can do. Listen, you cannot be renewed without the work of the Lord in your life. Josiah knows that. Josiah is going to be an example of that. I want to point out three defining characteristics of Josiah that we're going to see as we read through this scripture today. The first one is this: he sought the Lord. Now, you might be sitting here saying, I want my life renewed, but I'm not going to seek the Lord. Then you're taking your hope to be renewed and throwing it away. We seek the Lord and we find him. Here's the second thing we're going to read about Josiah. He humbled himself before God. And now listen, he was a king. He became king at 8 years old. If anybody has the ability to be prideful, it would have been Josiah. But our pride, when we rise up and say, oh, I don't need God, that's a wall that we put up that keeps God from working in our life most of the time. God wants to work through people that say, Lord, whatever you want to do in my life, do it. That's humility that we see in Josiah's life. That's an avenue for God's work to be on display in your life. Here's a third thing about Josiah. He believed the Bible. We're going to see this. When the Bible said it, it was true. Why is that important? Because if we need renewal, right, and we're over that pool and we're like, my hope is gone, I'm crashing, and we can't see or think straight, we can look at the Bible as God's truth and say, the Bible said it, I'm going to do it because I'm not thinking straight. I'm going to just look and follow the truth of the Bible. Josiah had that mentality. I want to stick to God's word. Now, when we turn to 2 Chronicles, the reason we're not using 2 Kings, you can read about them there, is that 2 Kings is, the story of Josiah is arranged geographically. In 2 Chronicles, it's arranged chronologically. So we're going to look at it in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 1. The Bible says Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And he walked in the ways of David his father. And he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Now, Josiah walked in the ways of David, not of his father, not of his grandfather. So if that tells me anything right now, it doesn't matter what your track record has been in your family or in your life, God can change you. He has that power to do it. Veronica's testimony is that power of God to do that. And it says this specifically right in verse 2, that he did not turn aside to the right hand or the left. When you look at the Hebrew word right there, it literally says he didn't turn God off. Now, this is a great translation. I like he didn't turn aside, but I think when I think he didn't turn God off, it makes me think of our day and time today, because we're in this style of compartmentalizing God, right? That here I'm going to talk about God and things are going to be nice over here, but when I get around this crowd, I'm not going to talk about God. He's not Lord over here, right? We have this switch in us, God on, God off. But it says of Josiah, he never turned God off. So if he was in his house, he was going to live for the Lord. If he was sitting in the throne room of the king of Judah, he was going to follow the Lord. If he was talking with other kings of nations around them, he was going to follow the Lord. He didn't turn aside to the right or left. In verse 3, for in the 8th year of his reign, when he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, and the carved and the metal images. And they chopped down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and he cut down the incense altars that stood above them, and he broke in pieces the Asherim and the carved and the metal images, and he made dust of them and scattered it over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He's purging the land of stuff that is bad. Now, it's interesting here, right? It says in the 8th year of his reign. So he's 16 years old. He begins to seek the Lord. And then it says in the 12th year. So now when he's 20 years old, he begins to rid Judah of the stuff that's around him. So for 4 years, he seeks the Lord, and there's still the chaos that's swirling around him. But after 4 years of saying, yeah, I'm seeking the Lord, God obviously started showing him, Josiah, you've been seeking me now this amount of time, so you can see this is bad, right? So here's the first thing that Josiah did. Right, we want to see how can my life be renewed with the Lord. He removed the false gods that were in Judah. Now we know from the Bible he shouldn't have had false gods. Exodus 20, it's one of the Ten Commandments. Have no other gods before me, right? But in this day and age, the Jews had gods for everything. Two in particular are mentioned, Baal and Asherim. Now, Baal was most famous for, if you sought Baal, it would rain on your crops and your crops would be bountiful and you would be wealthy. That was why Baal was really sought after. Asherah, and they always went together, either as a mother and son or as a husband and wife. Asherah was famous for fertility. So if you sought after Asherah, you would have sexual fulfillment. No wonder people sought after these two gods. It's like every sense that you can have and fleshly desire, they were saying, oh, we're going to fulfill these fleshly desires. Josiah starts going through and he's removing them. And it's fascinating to me what it mentions. It says he goes into the high places and he starts removing the false gods. The high places were like on the mountaintop, possibly on the other side of the mountain, places that you would have to travel to where you could be secluded in darkness by yourself to do what your heart wanted to do when you were all alone. That's bad. Because that's how the enemy works. That's how Satan works. He wants to get you hidden. He wants to get you isolated. He wants to get you in a place of darkness. That's his playground. You can think through in your life those things that we keep hidden from others are ultimately the area that Satan has had the most triumph in our life. When we meet God, just like Veronica was saying, man, he starts exposing those things to the light. He is a God of light, according to 1 John, right? And we don't walk in darkness when we follow Jesus, but we start walking in the light. How could somebody like Veronica get up here and tell us all that had happened to her life? Some intimate things that she shared. And because God has been faithful in healing those things and bringing stuff to the light day after day after day. So he goes to the high places. He removes idols from home. Now, these are cool images of weird gods, sexual images too, things that would have been pleasing to the eye. He removes those things. Now, I know we don't have little wooden idols and metal idols set up in our house, but the things that they were following with these idols are the things that we get tripped up in following today. And church, we can't choose to settle for something that is less than God. We can't do that. Why would we do that? Right? If you are married, serving Christ and you're married, you have the ability to have sexual fulfillment in your marriage. But in your marriage, if you just seek after sexual fulfillment, that is so much less than what God has ordained for you in marriage. He wants you to seek after him in marriage, right? If you have a great job and you're making money, praise the Lord for making money. But if you're only seeking after that financial gain, you're settling for something that is so much less than God saying, no, seek after me in these areas of your life. He is the greatest good always. Have y'all been watching the Olympics at all? It's fun, man. It's fun to cheer for USA and meet people that you've never met before, feel like you know them. You know what bothers me? Well, there's two things that bother me. First of all, it feels like all they do is figure skate anymore. That's bothering me. It might not bother you, but there's been a lot of figure skating on my TV. So the second thing that bothers me is the way NBC has covered it. And it would have been anybody that's covering it. But as soon as somebody from the United States loses, like you got fourth place, you missed out on all of the medals, what do? They, right when you're walking off the rink or right when you're taking your skis off, they shove the microphone in their face and they say, you've been working for a decade to do this slope and you just got fourth place and missed out on the medals. How do you feel? Really? How do you feel? What, you know? Can you remove that reporter, please? Let me show them how it feels to be hit with a ski on the side of their head. And I was reading an article that said the people who received the silver medals are the most disappointed in the Olympics. Right? The people who received the bronze are just like, I've got a medal, woo. But when you received the silver, you were so close to the gold that it just can't help but eat at you. I was almost the very best one in the world. I don't know what any of this has anything to do. Now I'm just talking about Olympics, right? I'm just joking. Why would we, if we can see in the Olympics how missing out on the gold is something that hurts so badly, how would we choose to settle for second best on so many areas of our life where we would choose to pursue something other than God? What are you placing before God? That's what Josiah was after to remove. If you skip a few verses down to verse 8, 2 Chronicles says this, now in the 18th year of his reign, so time now is elapsing, it says when he had cleansed the land and the house. Now he's 26 years old, right? He sent Shaphan and the son of Azaliah and Messiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. Here's the second thing that Josiah did for renewal. He repaired the temple. Now this is sounding a lot like Hezekiah last week when he repaired the temple as well, but it's now been in like 100 years of disrepair since Hezekiah's death. Now, what he's saying here is not that we need to go about and you need to come up here on Monday through Saturday and paint our walls of the church building and see if we have any holes in our roof or mow the lawn or something like that. No, Josiah is repairing the way that they worship the Lord. He's realizing, God, we can't worship you to the fullest extent the way that this house is in disrepair. So it needs to be fixed so that we can experience all of you. What does that mean for you and I today? It means that some of you need to go home and shake the cobwebs off of this book. It means that some of you need to go home and get on your knees before the Lord and start making it a practice to seek the Lord. I loved how Veronica shared. She said, I started reading the Bible every day. I started being thirsty for it and hungry for it. And she used the word sifting. She said, God just started sifting me with that. I love that word in our relationship with the Lord. He started removing relationships that were bad. He started bringing relationships that were important around that I needed to grow in the Lord. That's renewal right there, isn't it? Now, we don't like the word discipline in 2018, but reading God's Bible for 2,000 years has been called discipline, right? Because we recognize that this is what we need. And so we train ourselves to do it. Now, if you say, to be a Christian, I have to read the Bible and I have to pray, that's legalism. And that's never going to produce fruit. But if you realize, I've realized that I need God more than anything else, that he's number one, that he is my greatest good. So it is worth it to me to set my alarm 30 minutes before I'm supposed to wake up so that I can at least spend 30 minutes with God. And even though I don't feel like waking up at that time, I will wake up at that time because he is what I need. That's Christian discipline, to know and love the Lord. In church, it's not that you don't have time. Don't use that as an excuse. All we have is time, and we have the ability to choose how we arrange that time. Josiah repaired the temple. He changed the way that they worshiped the Lord to get the fullness of God. Skip down to verse 19. So these men go in, they start to repair the temple. It's amazing what they find. They find the Bible. Okay, this is how far in disrepair they've come. Now, it wasn't called the Bible till much, much later, okay? And what they found were the scrolls that Moses had written. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They found those in the temple. They bring them out to Josiah. Hey, we found these. They look important. What should we do with them? Let's read them. So they read the Bible, the law that Moses wrote in verse 19. And when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. Why would he do that? Well, throughout the Bible, when somebody tears their clothes, they're in intense mourning or grief or pain. It was a sign of the pain they were feeling on the inside. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, he says that when we see the law, we know our sin. The law convicts us of that sin. So what has Josiah just had happen? They read the law to him and he's convicted for the way that they've lived their life. And like I said earlier, part of the attributes of Josiah is that he believed the word of God. He reads it and he just believes, right? I have been a sinner. I've done things that God doesn't want me to do. It's fascinating with those words too, because the prophet Joel, just a few years later, is going to say this in Joel chapter 2. He's going to say, God wishes that you would tear your hearts and not your clothes, because it's your hearts that you mourn and are made right with God on the inside. So in verse 19, it says, when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, and the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan, the secretary, and Asaiah, the king's servant, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in the book. He's panicking a little bit, isn't he? Look at what the word says. Great is God's wrath upon us. Let's go inquire of the Lord. Let's cry out to God. Everybody that can do that, please do that. Now listen, I am a champion of the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ, there is nothing as incredible as those things. But just as sure as those are real, there's nothing as bad as the wrath of God. You don't want to experience it. You don't want to know it. And it is good and natural to steer clear of the wrath of God. That's what Josiah now is in this panic. I don't want the wrath of God. Has anybody driven on Lehman Road recently, East Kyle? Lehman Road, oh, I'm sorry that you drove on that. How about right over here in between Spring Branch and I-35 on Burleson? Anybody driven on that road? Yeah, we need to repave those. We should write a letter saying, hey, repave those roads. They're crazy, bad roads. And amen, yeah, praise the Lord. Now you're preaching. You got it. That's right. And like between those two roads, it seemed like the entire city of Kyle drives on those two roads. But if you ever get a chance to drive on one where there's not the intense traffic of people going both ways, it's so funny to watch them because the people driving, it's like all the road is open to drive on, right? It's far right, left. And you would think that the person is drunk who is doing it, except then when you're following them, you're like, pothole, right, you know. Oh, my kid could get stuck in that one, left, you know. New tires in that hole, right, you know. Oh, my shocks are going to fall off, left. We don't want to buy new tires. We don't want to buy new shocks, right? And so then we start driving all over the road from left to right because that's what we do when we see danger, right? And so when Josiah sees, if I keep living my life this way, it leads to death, then his natural response is right, left. I don't want to encounter death. And church, how that should be our response as well. Not to continue heading towards the wrath of God, but to embrace the Lord Jesus for his salvation. We'll get to that. See, then Josiah prays to the Lord. He's not left out on his own. He wasn't powerless. He went to the Lord in prayer. He's with God. Right, God, you have to be the one that orchestrates this change, this renewal. And listen, when we look at this of how Josiah, the third thing of how he acted upon his belief in the Bible, we either need to investigate our belief to find out, do I really believe that the Bible is true? Or we need to investigate our reaction. If we don't change when we encounter the Bible, maybe it's because we don't believe it's God's word. Or maybe something is broken in our reaction. Maybe we're too afraid to react. Maybe we have so much noise in our life, we just can't remember the truth very long. It's like looking in the mirror and forgetting what we've seen. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 13. I want to show you one more thing that Josiah did in a renewed life. In 2 Chronicles 35. See, they read the law from Moses, and they realize all that Moses had told them that they should do. And so it says this in chapter 35, and I encourage you to read all of 34 and 35 when you go home, but it says, Josiah kept a Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem, and they slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the first month. That's just like Moses had told them to do it. It is a feast of the Lord for them to remember the Lord. Well, what is the Passover? Well, we talked about it several months ago when we were in our story and how the Israelites, the Jewish nation, once were slaves in the nation of Egypt, right? They had followed Joseph down into Egypt, and then they had multiplied over 400 years, and the Egyptians had made them slaves. And they were crying out to God, saying, Lord, deliver us. And so God raised up Moses to be a deliverer for them out of Egypt, out of slavery. And the way God did that was through 10 displays of his might and power in plagues that were sent to Egypt. But he saved the worst one, the strongest one for last, where it was a plague that was going to kill all of the firstborn sons of those who lived in Egypt. So God calls his people, the Hebrews, together. And he says, listen, I want you to go find a lamb that is perfect. It doesn't have blemish on it. I want you to kill that lamb, and I want you to take the blood and put it over the doorpost of your house. And when I show up, to kill the firstborn of Egypt. I'm going to pass over your houses that have the blood of the Lamb upon them. And the punishment that is coming to Egypt is not going to fall on you because of the blood of the Lamb. And I'm going to use this to set you free from slavery so that you can follow me. And Moses said, this is supposed to be a feast then that we remember when the Passover happened. So year after year, we remember this, but they hadn't been remembering. And then Josiah comes along and he reads the Bible and he says, we need to remember the great things that God has done. And this is what's so crucial about what Josiah did right here. Right? He's remembering how God had rescued them from slavery and had given them the freedom to follow him. You see, the Passover, it wasn't just about remembering God. It was about foreshadowing a greater rescue that was to come. You see, when John the Baptist first meets Jesus in the Bible, he tells everybody, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When Paul writes to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, Jesus Christ was our Passover lamb. When Peter writes to the churches in 1 Peter, he says, Jesus was a lamb who was perfect and without blemish, like we've been celebrating in the Passover. When John writes Revelation, he says, I saw Jesus and he looked like the lamb as it had been slain. So the Passover then, it foreshadowed a greater rescue, a greater salvation of when God would become flesh and be crucified on a cross for you and me. The Lamb of God and the blood that he shed would cover over us so that the punishment that we deserve because of our sins, God would look upon us and see the blood of Jesus instead of our sin. And he would pass over and we would not receive the punishment that we deserve. How much sweeter it is even than that. Through his blood, we would be rescued from slavery to walk with him in a relationship of new life. So for 2,000 years, the church hasn't been remembering the Passover. The church has been remembering the cross of Jesus Christ. We've done that through a celebration of the Lord's Supper, where we eat bread. And we remember on that day 2,000 years ago how Jesus' body was beaten. Isaiah says he had stripes upon his back, and it says that those stripes healed us. So we remember his body that was broken for us in the bread, and we drink juice, our fruit of the vine, and we remember that Jesus' blood was spilled for us, that it covers us so that the punishment of God, the wrath of God would not be upon us, so that we wouldn't be slaves any longer to sin, to fear, to shame, to guilt, but that we would be free to be in relationship with him. That's what we remember as we take part of these elements. Now listen, I am not a priest, so I don't have some power to speak to these elements and then distribute them out to you. What we do in the power of God is remember the work of Jesus and ask that work to change our lives, to recognize the way my heart is going to be renewed is through the cross and through the resurrection. So I want to invite you to partake in the Lord's Supper with us this morning. If you're a Christian and have faith in Jesus Christ, then I want you to come and participate with us. The way we do this at Fellowship Church, we come and we get the bread and the juice and we take it back to our seat. And if you have your family there with you, I encourage you to pray as you remember and seek the Lord together and ask for renewal in your heart. Maybe you're by yourself and you just want to sit in your chair and just seek the Lord and say, God, I remember you and I'm so grateful for you. Be renewed in my life once again. This is going to be the end of our service this morning after I pray. And so you are welcome to hang out here as long as you would like, as long as it takes for your life to be right with the Lord as we partake in the Lord's Supper together. But if you need to eat it and go, I understand as well. So there won't be an official dismissal after this time. But I look forward to seeing you back here tonight at 5. So let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the reminder through Josiah of a life that can be renewed for you. Thank you for the reminder through Veronica's testimony of a life renewed for you. God, may we be reminded of it in the Lord's Supper, of how great a sacrifice you gave for us, for our lives to be changed in your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.